Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here with you all this morning to worship the Lord. It's nice to see our visitors here. It's a special blessing to have my mom and dad here, and especially since it's Mother's Day. To have my mom here, I don't know that's ever happened since we lived in Maine that mom was here on Mother's Day, and so that's a blessing. And to all the moms, happy Mother's Day, and I hope you have a blessed day being with your family and enjoying the good things that God gives you. Thank you, Matthew, for digging into that chapter. That has some tough verses to work through, and I've met some people through the jail Bible study that it seemed like those were some of their favorite verses, because in their mind they were no different than Paul in the fact that they can't stop sinning and they can't help it, same way as Paul couldn't. That's how they looked at it, and they basically said, my mind serves God, but my body just I can't stop it from sinning. And I don't believe that that is true. And I think sometimes I wonder if Paul is talking about the general battle of the human nature that everybody deals with. And so there are some difficult verses there to teach through. But I like the way that Matthew laid it out up here on the board. And Paul does tell us that whoever we yield our members to, the members of our body, whoever we yield that to, that's whose servant we are. And I believe that God wants to be doing a continual working in our lives, to be continually changing us more and more into the image of Jesus. And may we allow him to do that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for life, for so many good things that we can enjoy. Thank you most of all that we can belong to you through the blood of Jesus. We can experience your life and love and light in our hearts. I pray that we would allow you by your word to be continually shaping who we are, how we look at life, and how we interact with people. And as we walk through this society in which we live, and we see so many people dealing poorly with life, dealing poorly with the flesh and its desires, help us to understand how to communicate to people like that. And so, God, we need your word, we need your spirit in our lives to guide us, and I pray that as we go through life, we would be able to clearly identify what the desires and the actions that are driven by our fleshly nature and those things that are driven by you. And thank you for the teaching here this morning already. I pray that we would be able to understand by your Spirit how to work that out in our own lives. And I pray that you would guide us as we continue to look into your word. Pray that the stories and the examples there would inspire our minds to press on, to live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, today being Mother's Day, I looked up some stories in the Bible. There are four Old Testament mothers that I want to look at. And as we have talked about here before, the Old Testament tells us so much about God and his interaction with people and what God is looking for and what God rewards well and how God rewards, not poorly, but bad results, bad consequences. And I want to look at four different mothers in the Old Testament, and those stories are inspirations for all of us, not just for the moms, but They are for moms. They are inspiration for dads, for young people who don't have that responsibility yet. But first of all, I want to read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And those are verses he is speaking to servants, but we are servants of God, I hope. And so whether we're moms or dads or young people, and we are looking at the examples in the Word and finding inspiration in the Word, these verses here are the ultimate goal for us. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a young person looking forward to life, these verses here speak of what our ultimate goal should be. So beginning in verse 5, the last half of the verse, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So those verses are for all of us, that in our outlook on life and how we guide our family and how we relate to people around us, our number one goal should be to honor God, not just to look good. And I know that parents, that's what we want to do on Sunday mornings when we show up. We like for things to look right. Don't do that in church, you know. That's just what we do. But it should be a daily thing that we want to do, not just so we can look like we have our ducks in a row. I'll pick on my sister, Verna. Several years ago, I heard someone talk about her, and they were at a church service where John and Verna were, and Verna came in with her whole row of girls behind her, and they said, that woman has got her ducks in a row. And hey, you know, we like to hear that. We like to look like we have things in order. And so it's a natural thing. But here's the encouragement that first of all, pleasing God is what our intent should be. Now we have here almost moms all the way to great-grandma here in the group here today. And so we have a wide range of ages and experience. And but there are lessons that we can all learn as we look into Scripture. Reminded of the song, I've heard the Kaufman family sing this song, and some of the young people used to sing this a while ago. I haven't heard it recently. The song, We Have This Moment. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it sifts through our fingers like sand. And that is how life is. Flows along very quickly. And there is a verse in that song where it says, a little voice that I hear is a little girl calling for someone to listen to what she has to say. Or a little boy running there by the meadow will never be quite like today. And as moms, especially moms with young children, it's so easy to look forward to the time when your children can do more to take care of themselves. Oh, if I can just get this one potty trained so I don't have to change diapers, you know. Or it'll be so much fun. Maybe it's just dads that think that when they get a little bit bigger so that we can actually talk to each other. And so you're in a hurry for them to get to the next step. I think it's very important to enjoy the steps where you are because it does go by very quickly. And a lot of you have heard this before, but most of you know I love poems. You will never be little again, dear little barefooted child in the sand. Your face is so innocent behind its tan. I watch with a pang as your carefree hours go, knowing full well that you hardly can know. I watch with a pang as your carefree hours go, knowing full well that you hardly can know that you'll never be little again. Today you're content to play idly for hours, to run in the meadow or sit in the flowers, to chase after butterflies, fish in the pond. But I sigh as you garnish your hair with a frond, for you'll never be little again. There's joys to be had in older years too, but today, little darling, do all you can do to keep in your mild eyes that innocent gaze. Be one who is honest and kind as he plays, for you'll never be little again. Some soon day you'll walk from the flowery grass to find that forever your childhood is past. So short is your morning, so lengthy your noon, and I sigh, for I know you'll look back very soon and wish you were little again. That is just a good reminder, and I like that little poem. It's a good reminder to make use of that time when children are little. And so whatever stage in life that we find ourselves, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, you know, siblings, whatever, make use of the time that you have, because it goes by very fast. Okay. We'll look at, like I said, some moms in the Old Testament and see the impact that they had on their children. There is a saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I don't know how much truth is in that, but moms certainly do play a huge part in the lives of their children and who they turn out to be. Book of Exodus, chapter 1. And again, these are well-known stories. Exodus chapter 1, and I want to start reading in, let's see, verse 15 of Exodus chapter 1, and then we'll go right into chapter 2 and read part of that as well. What is happening here is the children of Israel are in Egypt. They have multiplied exceedingly. And the Egyptians are getting a little worried, and the king is taking some steps to make sure that, in his mind, he's keeping them from multiplying so fast. So verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So here's the background of the story. It's what's going on. The king has decided that all the male children are to die. Seems like to me, he had that backwards, but this was his idea, that all the males should be saved alive and should be thrown into the river. What a way to treat a baby. But every daughter you shall save alive. So there's the background. Here what's going on. So chapter 2, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what should be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And you can just imagine little baby sister, running up there and watching, see what's happening. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter and said, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because I drew him. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So here is a story of a woman who feared God, and she had a male child, and trying to figure out what to do to save this child's life. She was able to hide him for 3 months, and then she knew she had to do something else. And God arranged it that this little boy's life would be saved. And the daughter of the Pharaoh sees the child and has pity on it, and things are worked out, and she decides to raise that child as her own. I'd be pretty curious to know how old Moses was when he was considered weaned. Has anyone ever figure that out? How old he might have been? I don't think it was 2 years old. It was probably quite a bit more than that. It may well have been 5, 6, 7 years old. But whatever it was, in that time that he was with his mother, he formed an identity that was not taken away by being in the court of the king. And so in that time of his being with his family, it was somehow impressed in his mind that he was not an Egyptian. He knew who his people were. And so I don't know how old he was when he was considered weaned, but at that time he went to the courts of the Pharaoh, and he was schooled and raised like Egyptian royalty. The next verse says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. He said he's going to go out and see his people, see what they're doing. And so that speaks of the identity that was already formed in his mind. And we can see the impact that this mother had on the life of her child. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us more about the attitude of Moses. And I just want to turn there and read a couple of verses. Verse 23 tells of the actions and the attitude of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So that's the background of the parents, what they did. And then, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And it didn't just stop with Moses. It stopped with, or it continued on to the people who next were in charge. And it goes to say, the walls of Jericho fell down. So not only was Moses a man who recognized God, recognized his people, recognized the working of God in his people, but it flowed onward. I don't mean to hold up Moses' mother above his father. I'm sure they both played a part, but it is neat to see how the impact of a mom and a dad and their faith and their recognizing the limited time that they had with their child made the most of it somehow. And the impact of that flowed on through many generations. The next one, a praying mother, long-term impact of a praying mother, and that story is in 1 Samuel. Again, a well-known story. The story of Hannah and her desire to have a child. Hannah and her husband were, they were people who feared God. They served God. They were people of faith. And verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And it tells us that one of his wives had children and one didn't, and she really bad wanted to have a child. And what did she do about it? She poured out her heart unto the Lord. So verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. So there at the temple, it talks about an adversary that would really rub it in, make it hard for her that she had no children. And she wept before the Lord. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, we just got to admit sometimes us guys do not really understand women. And so when we don't get it, please be patient with us and keep praying. That's what Hannah did. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, when she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Just a neat picture there that I see of her pouring out her soul, her sorrow to God. Someone looking on, the high priest, mistakenly assumed that she was drunk, asked her about it, and she said no, she's pouring out her heart to God. And the wise priest didn't even try to figure it out, but simply said, May God grant you your request. And what did she do? She didn't keep weeping. She simply got up and went. Her countenance was no more sad. I believe that. She had peace in her heart that she had done what she could. And she was gonna leave it at that. She had prayed. The priest had given his blessing. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son, and called his name Samuel, because of asked him of the Lord. Then there is a time where she doesn't go to the house of the Lord. She stays home with her son, and she says, I'm going to stay home with my son until I've weaned him, and then I'm going to go. And again, I would guess, some reason it's in my mind that someone has said that Samuel was about 7 years old when his mom brought him to Eli the priest. I don't know, I've never verified that. But let's say she had 7 years to connect with that son. And she remembered her promise to give him to God, and she did just that. And so they brought the child, and verse 26, she said, O my Lord, she's speaking to Eli, the high priest, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, shall he be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah goes on to sing a wonderful song of praise to God. Her heart was full. God had given her. God had fulfilled her request. And she had delivered on her promise. And even though she had just turned over her, we'll say, 7-year-old to this old man, she was going to leave him there. Her heart was full and overflowing. And she sung a song of praise to the Lord, which is really neat to read through. We're not going to take the time to do that. But read through it there in the beginning of chapter 2 when you have a chance. And just see the overflowing gratitude that comes from her heart. What was the long-term outcome of Hannah's prayers, Hannah's efforts, and Hannah's gift to God? Chapter 3, we see the longer-term outcome. Verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So when Samuel came to the temple, there was no fresh speaking of God through anybody. There was no open vision. There was nobody in the temple that God was directly speaking to address his people. And it says the word of God was precious because there was no open vision. Really, there was no one that was equipped or, shall we say, good enough, committed enough to God that God was speaking through them. And at the end of the chapter, verse 21, well, let's start at 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and they'd let none of his words fall to the ground. In all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, where the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here was once again a man that God decided to speak through, and everybody knew it. It was recognized by all of Israel that God is once again speaking through someone. And to think that this outcome came through a wife, someone who wanted to be a mother, who yearned to have a child and promised to give that child back to God. God blessed in such a way. God used that to be a big blessing and to guide his people. So where did she take her troubles? She took them to the Lord. And we can see that a mom's faith flowed into her child and made a lasting legacy. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And here, the background of the story. The story is centered around Elijah, the prophet. And Israel was doing, living wickedly. They had a wicked king, and God was displeased with his people. And so God is working to try to get their attention. And there's a drought. Elijah the prophet said to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." The prophet brought a message and said, "It's not going to rain anymore. God is going to show you his power and help you to understand that he is in control." So God sent him out by a brook. King got pretty upset at Elijah eventually and looked for him, wanted to kill him. So God sent him out by this brook out in the wilderness, and the ravens brought him food. Always been very curious where the ravens got that food. But ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. His food was brought to him by the birds, and he drank water from the brook. Well, as time went on, the drought gets so severe that the brook dries up. And Elijah the prophet, I'm sure, is wondering what he's going to do. But the word of God came to him again. Verse 8, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's how dire her circumstances were. She had only a little bit left, and she fully expected that she was going to prepare that last meal, and their only option after that was to starve. That's how dire her circumstance was. That's tough. And Jesus used this story later to aggravate the Pharisees. He kind of rubbed it in a little bit and talked about the prophet Elijah being sent to a widow of Zarephath. And saying, you know, were there no widows in Israel that could have taken care of him? Jesus used this story. And so I think there is a real significance in the fact that this woman could easily have felt like she's not even qualified to take care of this. She's outside the right group. She's on the wrong side of the tracks, whatever term you may want to use. She could easily have felt that she wasn't the person to take care of this man, but with very little fanfare. I don't know if Elijah was well known to everybody. We don't see much for introductions. And he simply says, "Bring me some water." And as she went, he says, "Oh, by the way, bring me a little bread so I can have something to eat." And her circumstances were such that she and her son were on the verge of starvation. And she said that. That's all we have. And the prophet says to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and then make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." I so much would wonder what went on in her mind as she heard that. But somehow this man's words and direction inspired confidence in her, and she decided to simply do and follow the message that came to her from the Lord God of Israel. And she went and did it. And the promises of God was faithful. Those promises held out. And for the rest of the drought, Elijah stayed right around there, and she had food for herself and food for the prophet. And that story of a mother who had a son, I'm sure cared very much for her son, and would have starved first in order that her son could live longer. The message that came to her from God, she simply followed through with that, and the lives of all of them were preserved. You know what? I think sometimes us as men, we think we're out there to change the world, but what would we do if we didn't have somebody to feed us and to wash our clothes? I don't know that we'd get very much done. And so I think the ones who cook our food and wash our clothes deserve as much credit, perhaps, for what gets accomplished. And here's a mom that was faithful. Her faith in God preserved her life. In 2 Kings, there is another story. 2 Kings chapter 4. Here is a story that I've gone to. You've heard me talk about this story. The story, again, is another widow woman. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." So that's the situation. Her husband died, he was in debt, and the creditor is coming to take her two sons to sell, to make up the debt. They would be slaves. And anyone who is a mom, I think, would cringe very much at the idea of her sons being taken and being treated poorly, like slaves typically were. And so she cries out to the prophet, and Elisha says, what do you have in your house? And she says, "I really don't have anything except a pot of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And she said unto her, "There is not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt. Live thou and thy children of the rest." And that is a neat story. You know, as big as their faith was, as much effort as they put into finding vessels, borrowing vessels, according to the size of their faith was the return that they got. Every vessel that they gathered was filled. And if perhaps they ask at most houses in the village, and there was two more houses left at the end of the street, and they were like, mom was like, "Well, you know, we have a lot of vessels, and I'm really not sure how this is going to work out anyway. I think we'll just stop." Or if they went to every house and borrowed every vessel, according to the size of her faith and the effort that she put into gathering vessels, that was the size of their blessing. And, you know, these stories in the Old Testament, they teach us something about God. They teach us something about faith, people that look to God, who seek for help. And these stories were all about moms, mothers, and we see how God worked in their lives. And there are many other stories we could look at. But we see God reacting and God working. As they came to him in faith and sought his input, God worked out amazing details in their life. So faith changed the outcome. Faith changed what perhaps would have happened. If we flip to Matthew chapter 1, there is within us, in our human nature, a tendency to say that some people had a better start in life than I did, and so they're more equipped for God to use them. Have you ever thought that? Better background, better upbringing, just better situation. And so, because of where I came from, I just can't do as much for God. I think there's a human tendency sometimes to do that, to think that someone else can do a much better job. Here in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy, the background that led up to Jesus being born. And it is interesting to me that the only mothers that are listed are the ones with the embarrassing stories. That's the only moms that are listed. And I think that God does that for a reason. God wants us to understand that out of embarrassing backgrounds can come beautiful outcomes. People who recognize the Lord God of Israel and put their faith in Him, beautiful things can be done. Beautiful outcomes can come out of that. And there are several four moms, I think, listed in the genealogy here. The first one is Tamar. Very poor choices were made there. But there she is. There she is. God used that. I don't know what level of faith she had, but God used that embarrassment for His purpose. Verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a harlot that lived in the room on the walls of Jericho, who, when the spies came through, she recognized. She was seeing and hearing about these Israelites, this group of people, and she believed that their God was more powerful than any other God. And she put her faith in the Lord God of Israel. And she became, she got married to someone of the children of Israel. And it is through her that Boaz was born. And Boaz married another person from the wrong side of the track. Ruth was a Moabitess. She came from the complete wrong people group, or so they would have thought. But Boaz, after Ruth had said to her mother-in-law, "I will go where you go, I will live where you live. Your God will be my God, your people will be my people." She committed herself to the God and the people of her mother-in-law, and God used her as well. And then King David, it says, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. It's in italics there. It's almost like, hey, did you hear? He was born of that woman that was the wife of Urias. And that embarrassing family story, but God used it, I believe, because of the heart of David and his repentance. And so those are moms that are listed in the genealogy. All the good and the right people, only the dads are listed. So I find that, I believe that God put that there for a purpose, to teach us a lesson about the redeeming power of faith. When we look to God and we put our faith in Him. Beautiful testimony of God using broken people when faith in God engages. The story of Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and also in Luke chapter 1 is an interesting story about Matthew. In the book of Matthew, it simply says that before Mary and Joseph were married, she was found to be with child. And there again, society nowadays, that it's a very common thing, but back in those days, it was a thing that was taken seriously. And it says that Joseph, her husband, he was a just man and a righteous man, and he was going to just take care of that situation, do it very privately, not make a big deal about it. But God, an angel came to him in a dream and told him what was going on. Luke chapter 1 gives more detail, and the angel comes to Mary and tells her what's going on, and you can only imagine what's flooding through her mind as she's thinking about that. You know, she right away must have thought, well, how's this going to be explained to everybody? But she simply said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." She had enough faith in the message that the angel was giving her that she simply said, "Here I am. Let God use me in whatever way he wants." So those things set in motion many things that we have a hard time fully comprehending. In a way, we can understand the difficulty that must have been in her mind. But Mary was willing to be the one that would bear the child that was to be called Jesus. And so to go through that pregnancy, the travel, the birth in a stable, all the fear that they went through for that child's life, I believe that Joseph and Mary, they believed the angel's promises, and they had a shared vision between mom and dad. And even though they ran for life of their child, I believe they grabbed a hold of the promises of God. In Luke chapter 10, tells the story in 38 to 42. It tells a story in that chapter about an old woman who was in the temple, who when Jesus was brought to the temple for the dedication, she recognized who Jesus was. And I just love what it says there about her. I'll turn to Luke real quick. Not sure. No, I don't have the right reference there, but I think I can find it. Luke 2. Yes, Luke 2. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So she was 84 years old. She'd been a widow for longer than my dad's been alive. She was married for 7 years before that. So 84, 91, and I don't know how old she was when she got married, but she was well over 100 years old. And here was this little, sweet old lady. In my mind, I'm thinking of her, who hung out in the temple. It says she was there, departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She recognized Jesus. And I see her as a person who had dedicated her life to serving the Lord. Even though her life probably hadn't turned out like she thought it would, she took that opportunity to serve God, and she was there. And I can only imagine that she was that sweet old lady that hung out there at the temple that people would see and talk to, and she would encourage people. I don't know what all she did, but I love that picture of a woman who gave her life to serving God. John chapter 11, 2 verses there. In the story here is about Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. And in Luke, must have been Luke chapter 10, must be that's the reference. In Luke, I think it was, we have the story of Jesus coming to Martha and Mary's house. And Jesus is there in their house, and Martha is all flustered about serving supper or serving whatever. She was much encumbered with serving, it says. She was bustling about and wanting to fix some wonderful food and just really bless Jesus, this man that they love so much. And her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just absorbing the words of Jesus, and she finally couldn't stand it any longer, and she finally says, "Master, oh, don't you care that I'm burdened so much with serving? Tell my sister to please help." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are encumbered with much serving." And he rebuked her for being so burdened with serving and said Mary had chosen the good part. But there's something here, I don't know, maybe I'm putting more significance into it than what is really there. But in John chapter 11, in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." There's something, I believe, at the heart of Jesus just really cared about this woman that wanted to serve. I don't know why Martha's listed first here, but like I said, maybe I'm putting too much significance into her. But here is a woman who loved Jesus and just really wanted to serve and bless Jesus. And it says Jesus loved Martha. And even though Jesus recognized the value of her love being poured out in service, he did tell her that there are some things that are more important. And so those who love Jesus and want to serve people because of their love of Jesus think that love is returned by Jesus. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. And here is a direction and a promise that is given to wives. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So there is a promise given. It doesn't say that it will, but it does say there is a chance that your good behavior, your godly behavior, will bring conviction into other people's lives. And here it specifically speaks of the husband. And he goes on and says, it talks a bit about where that is to flow from. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, but of putting on of apparel." What you were born with and how well you can make it look beautiful, it says that's not what does the job. In verse 4 it says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, for this is in the sight of God of great price." God places high value on hearts that are turned over to Him, hearts that are fully trusting in Him. Female hearts that are fully engaged in faith with God, and they order their lives based on the working of God in their hearts and the outflowing of that. God says there's great power in that. It's not in how much money you have or how you can look on the outside, but rather it is the working of God in the heart and the outflowing, the conduct and the words that flow out from that. Proverbs chapter 31, the last few verses in that chapter, there again, it speaks of the value that God places on a heart, a woman's heart that is given over to Him. A woman who lives in faith and acts and interacts out of that faith. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There, again, that is speaking of the value that God puts on a life, a heart, a mind that is in faith, reaches out to God, and what she does, how she communicates, how she ministers to others is flowing out of that relationship with God. God places great value on that. So there are lots of stories here. Like I said, those stories can inspire all of us. And one person's station, I'm not intending to lift that up over another person, but moms are valuable. Moms are a great blessing. And I want to encourage you all to let the stories in the Word of God inspire your hearts, so that the life that you live, the things that you do, are an outflowing of that relationship, and that God is glorified, not as men pleasers, but those who want to serve God out of a good and a joyful heart. So let's allow God to connect with us, whoever we are and whatever our place is, and that His work can be done, His name can be glorified, and we can rest in His reward and His blessing in our lives. May His name be praised.